Speaking on this program is Brother Tony Lawrence.
The various types of lessons that we study together from time to time, some of our lessons are doctrinal. They deal with a particular theme from God's Word, like baptism, the resurrection. There are other lessons that are more textual. We may study a passage of Scripture, for instance, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, about the Lord's second coming. Some of the lessons attempt to try to motivate, to encourage, to try to get us to be better people. If you study Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, such a great thought there that if you are then risen together with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. And then there are some lessons that are educational. That is, they take a theme or a topic or an idea from the Bible and they simply seek to try to educate. Well, that's the purpose of our lesson tonight. I can't tell you how many people have asked me at one point or another over the past several years is, Tony, why don't you preach a lesson on Iraq? And so tonight, this is the lesson on Iraq. If you think about it and you see the map in front of you, to the lower right-hand corner, you will notice Iraq is outlined in red, as well as at the bottom, the country of Saudi Arabia. Just about in the center is the country of Syria. To the north and to the left, or the north and the center, is the country of Turkey. And you might wonder about Iraq, and is there anything associated with it in the Bible? There are a number of people who want you to believe that Iraq is found in the headlines today and is also found in the pages of the Bible in terms of prophecy, suggesting that somehow these events are playing out because God has prophesied them. Well, I want to point out to you, Iraq is in the Bible, but maybe not like people think. I began with the question, what is the most often mentioned country in the Bible? Israel. That's the group of people you would expect to be mentioned. They're God's people. What is the second most mentioned country in the Bible? And it's Iraq. No, not as Iraq, but in the other names by which it is known. The biblical names that are used to describe Iraq will be very familiar to you. For instance, Babylon. The nation of Babylon, the superpower of Babylon, that was from the country of Iraq. The land of Shinar that Brother Caleb read about just a few moments ago, that is the country of Iraq. Mesopotamia, which literally means between the two rivers, the area between the Tigris and the Euphrates River, is in the area of Babylon, or in the area of Iraq. And then Chaldea, which is another name that has been used to describe Babylon. All of these terms, and you can find them often in the Bible, refer to the country of Iraq. Now, the name Iraq itself simply means deep roots. And that is an accurate description to describe this country of people. They have deep roots going back to the Old Testament period of time. And so what I'm going to do in our lesson tonight, I'm not going to give you a brief outline and we're not going to just say one, two, three. What I'm going to try to do is to chronologically, if you will, carry you through the Bible and show you the country of Iraq that is found there. And let's just start at the beginning. The Garden of Eden was in Iraq. You may not have realized that. But the Bible teaches us in Genesis chapter 2, beginning with verse 8, the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. And there He put the man whom He had formed. Out of the ground the Lord God made every tree to grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, a river went out from the garden, or from Eden, to water the garden, and from there it parted and became four river heads. The name of the first was Pishon. It is the one which skirts the whole land of Halabah. where there is gold, and the gold of that land is good. Bdellium and the onyx stone are there. The name of the second is Gihon. It is the one that goes around the whole land of Cush. The name of the third is Hiddekel. It is the one that goes toward the east of Assyria. The fourth, the Euphrates. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend it and to keep it. You start looking at some of them, the Pishon and the Gihon. We're not certain about those. We don't exactly know where they are at. But we do know where the river Euphrates is at, and we know where it runs from. It was here that Satan made his first appearance. So you have the Garden of Eden, you have the man and the woman who were placed in it, and you have the first appearance of Satan in that same place. Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not touch it, lest you die." Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day that you eat it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." I think it's interesting to realize that these events that occurred here occurred in what's known as the country of Iraq today. Now you go a little bit further. Brother Caleb read to us from Genesis chapter 10. I want to pick up with verse 8. I'll read through verse 11. Then I want to jump to chapter 11 and read verses 1 through 9. And think about Nimrod for just a second. After Noah came off of the ark, Shem and Ham and Japheth came off of the ark, there was what's called the Table of Nations, all of those descendants that came from Noah and his sons. And we learn about Nimrod being made a mighty hunter. He was a man of certain prowess. He was also a builder and an establisher, because it says, "Cush begot Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one on the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore, it is said, like Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was," see if you recognize the name, "Babel, Erech, Akkad, Calneh, land of Shinar. And from that land he went to Assyria, built Nineveh." We're going to talk about Nineveh here in a little bit. "Rehoboth, Calah." Now the whole earth had one language and one speech. "And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and dwelt there." Again, I remind you, Shinar is the same area. "Then they said, come... And to said to one another, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They had brick for stone and had asphalt for mortar. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language. And this is what they will begin to do. Now nothing that they propose will be withheld from them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of the earth. This is the genealogy of Shem. Shem was 100 years old. He begat Arphaxad 2 years before the flood." What we learn from this is that not only did Nimrod build this place, but his descendants settled in, and they said, "This is where we as a people are going to end up." Just think, the first universal language was the language of Iraq. We think about the universal languages today. If you go to other countries, most countries will speak English. During the days of Alexander the Great and those years following, the Greek language was the main language of the earth. Later on, when the Roman Empire began to make its inroads, Latin became the predominant language. Well, in the beginning, when there was one language on the face of the earth, it was the people of Iraq. Go a little bit further to following the time of Nimrod and his children to the time of Abraham. And Abraham's family came from a city in the area of Iraq known as Ur. If we go to Genesis chapter 11 and verse 31, then Terah took his son Abram and his grandson Lot, the son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, his son Abraham's wife, and they went out with them from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to the land of Canaan. They came and dwelt, came to Haran and dwelt there. And then you go to Acts chapter 7, and as Stephen is going to recount this, he says, "Brethren and fathers, listen, the God of our glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia." And again, I remind you, Mesopotamia means between the two rivers. "Before he dwelt in Haran, and he said to him, 'Get out of your country and from your relatives to a land that I will show you.' Then he came out of the land of the Chaldeans, and he dwelt in Haran. And from there, when his father was dead, he moved him to the land in which you now dwell." I want you to see the picture. The Garden of Eden in Iraq. I want you to see Nimrod, the Tower of Babel in Iraq. Abraham, where does he begin? He begins in Ur of Mesopotamia. It's in Iraq. Isaac's bride, Rebekah, came from there. You go a little bit further to Genesis chapter 24, verse 2. And going through verse 4, he says about her, "So Abraham said to his oldest servant of his house, who ruled over all that he had, 'Please put your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that you will not take a wife from my son, from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but that you shall go to my country and to my family and take a wife for my son Isaac.'" Now dropping down to verse 10, "And he arose and went to Mesopotamia to the city of Nahor." You see, what you start noticing is this becomes the center of the earth. This becomes the place. Yes, they moved to Canaan, but comes time to get a wife for Isaac. Where are you going to go? Let's go back to Iraq. Let's go back to Mesopotamia. The Bible also tells us about Jacob, that he spent 20 years there. In Genesis chapter 27, now, "And the words of Esau, her older son, were sent to Rebekah. So she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, 'Surely your brother Esau comforts himself concerning you by intending to kill you. Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice, arise, flee to my brother Laban in Haran, and stay with him a few days until your brother's fury turns away.'" And then chapter 31, verse 38, he says to Laban, "These 20 years I have been with you. So you have Rebekah, and now you even have Jacob going and living there for a period of 20 years to gather his wife." Now, if you'll fast forward with me through the Old Testament and come to the period of Jeremiah the prophet. And Jeremiah the prophet describes the children of Israel going into Babylonian captivity under King Nebuchadnezzar. At the same time, Daniel goes, Ezekiel goes, the children of Israel go into captivity for that 70-year period. And in Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 11, we read, "And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment. And these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Then it shall come to pass when the 70 years are completed that I will punish the king of Babylon and the nation, the land of the Chaldeans, for their iniquity, says the Lord, and I will make it a perpetual desolation." You see, God said, "I'm going to send you into captivity there for a period of 70 years. Jeremiah 29:10, he says, "After the 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place." Now, as I go further, this is where Daniel revealed it to be the first of the world powers. Up until this time, various nations would rule over other nations. But when you go to the Bible and you will find Daniel's description of Babylon during the time of Nebuchadnezzar, notice the way that Daniel reveals it. Daniel chapter 2, verse 36. "This is the dream. Now we will tell the interpretation before the king. O king, you are a king of kings. For the God of heaven has given you a kingdom and power and strength and glory. And wherever the children of men dwell, or the beasts of the field, or the birds of the heaven, He has given them into your hand, and He has made you ruler over them all. You are this head of gold." You see, Egypt may would have been important and may have been a great power. You may would have found other nations, but it's not until you come to the time of Babylon that you have really what we would call the world's first superpower. And guess where they were? They were in the country of Iraq. The greatest revival that was ever preached in any city was preached in Iraq. Jonah preached to the whole city, and the whole city repented. If you go to Jonah chapter 1 and look at verses 1 and 2, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me.'" He's going to the city of Nineveh. "So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city, 3 days of journey in extent. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. And then he cried out and said, 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown.' So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them, whether it was the king or the lowly man who took care of the animals. That whole city turned to God." Nineveh is near the Iraqi city of Mosul. I know you've heard that mentioned on television, because that's the city where Uday and Qusay, Saddam's sons, were killed. That's also where the 101st Airborne from Clarksville, Tennessee, was located. So that's where the city of Nineveh was at, near Mosul, Iraq today. So Jonah preached there. We talked about that. Nahum the prophet prophesied against it. Nahum 1 and verse 1, "The burden against Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum, the Elkoshite." Daniel was in the lion's den there. Daniel chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. He talks about being carried to the land of Shinar, or being carried to Babylon. Ezekiel the prophet prophesied there. It says, "The word of the Lord came to Ezekiel the priest, the son of Uzziah, in the land of the Chaldeans, by the river Kibar." That's where he went. And when we go to the New Testament, to the book of Revelation, to chapter 17, that whole chapter pictures a figure there like Babylon. Of course, we know John's writing cryptically. He's talking about Rome. But he uses this phrase in chapter 17:5, "And on her forehead a name was written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, of the abominations of the earth." The picture is that Iraq here is considered to be the nation of evil, a nation of wickedness going back to the Old Testament times. Now, you sort of take that big picture that I've given you, and let's try to bring it all to a conclusion. Many millennialists, specifically premillennialist, go to the Bible and they want to find a great war occurring. They talk about people coming from the east, and some of the premillennialists will say that's going to be the Iranians. When Desert Storm 1 started, they said, oh no, that's the Iraqis. When you start looking at these people, they're trying to find in our Bibles the people of Iraq in the Bible today. And they're not there. What you will find, though, is there's a much about this area in the Bible, but it is from the past. It reveals as being the cradle of civilization. It reveals that's where God's people got their start. But that's exactly it. It is the history of God's people. One thing I want to end with is the fact that when you begin Genesis chapters 2 and 3, you find God creating the Garden of Eden. You find Him placing man inside of that garden and blessing it. And inside that garden, there in Iraq, yes, literal, that area was the tree of life. That tree of life is no longer there. You could go to Iraq today, you could search every square inch of it, and you will not find the tree of life. The reason why you won't find it is because God has moved it. He's moved it to another place. He's moved it to heaven. In Revelation chapter 22, beginning with verse 1, and He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of the street and on the other side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. You see, that's where the tree of life is at now. You see, I could visit Iraq, or you could visit Iraq. We probably wouldn't want to. But if you go there, you may find a lot of history. You may find a lot of remnants of peoples in days gone by. But that's the past. The future is where we ought to be looking. And the future, looking to the tree of life, is in heaven. And the question tonight, are you ready to go to heaven? If you're not ready, then you need to make your preparation. You need to make your preparation by putting your faith, your confidence, and your trust in God. To repent of your sins, to confess your faith in Him, and to be baptized. Lord willing, next Sunday morning, my lesson is going to be on baptism. But I'd love to be able to see someone walk the aisle tonight and say, I want to be baptized. But more importantly, the Lord would love to see that.